I want tonight to look very simply at the words of verse 22 and 23, thinking primarily of the statement at the end of verse 22, there is no difference. There is no difference. Here we have an instance of the divine principle of equality, how God deals with all men in certain circumstances in exactly the same way. Equality is one of the great cries of today. We have all kinds of lobby groups shouting for equality, demanding parity, demanding to be counted as equal with others. Now, in many areas of life and of law, equality is a noble thing. It's a proper thing. And it is something that we ought to strive after in certain circumstances. Yet, so often, man in his sin seeks equality of status for things that God has pronounced can never be looked upon as equals. For instance, we have ongoing at this present time in our own land the battle between those who want to see the definition of marriage broadened out to include same-sex relationships. For those of that particular lobby group, it's an issue of equality. They say we, in our particular form of relationship, should be equal to that form of relationship that God has instituted and that marriage has traditionally defined and implied. It's an issue of equality. But they are seeking equality where God says there can never be equality. That marriage, according to Scripture, can never mean and never be made equal to what these same-sex lobbyists want to see marriage defined as. Here is one area where God says all mankind are equal. For there is no difference. And I no doubt there are those who resist the fact that God makes all men equal in these matters. In fact, in the context of these words, in the wider context, the apostle has been arguing against this very thing. He has, for instance, contemplated the Jew, who with his religion, and yes, he was privileged. We have read at the beginning of chapter 3 that the Jew has had many advantages. He had the Scriptures. He had the revelation of God to men. He had many spiritual privileges. And he thought himself on a far higher level than the ignorant Gentile who didn't have the Bible, who didn't have the law, who didn't have the gospel revelation of Old Testament times. The Gentile nations didn't have those things. The Jew only was privileged with that. And consequently, pride had entered in, and Paul has to deal with this in the context here. And he teaches that the Jew is just the same as the Gentile when it comes to their standing before God. Privileged, yes. All their religion, yes. All their God-given Levitical rites and instructive teaching of the law. They had all those things. But as far as their standing with God was concerned, there was no difference. They were just the same as the Gentile whom they despised. And there are many who will resist this teaching that the gospel, which is the great leveler of mankind, they will resist the fact that God says there is no difference between men in this regard. They are all equal. I want you just to notice that there are two things here, two specific matters in which the apostle says this principle of equality is seen to be at work. Two areas in which God deals with men on exactly the same way. They are all the same. First of all, it's obvious from the statement in verse 22 and 23 that all men are equal and that all men are sinners. Here is how all of us stand before God, saint or sinner, all of us stand before God on this equal footing. We are all sinners. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you will see the word sinned in the verse 23. Here is what makes all men equal. They have sinned. The word is obviously written in the past tense. Here is past sin. It causes us to think about the fact that all men have missed God's standard as far as their past experience is concerned. For that's the idea that's in the word sin, the missing of a target, the missing of a standard. And that is in the past. Now, as we think of past sin in reference to our own case and to the case of all men, that causes us to think about two things. It causes us to think about our sin in Adam. That is past sin. When the apostle says here, all have sinned, one of the things we must think about is the fact that we sinned in Adam. In chapter 5 and the verse 12, we have those well-known words, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world. Now that's a reference to Adam. He's the one man. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And there you will see again there is a statement in reference to past sin. All have sinned at the end there of the verse 12. But the reference is not so much to our own personal experience, but it is to the fact that we have sinned in Adam, in that one man through whom sin entered the world. We sinned, to use the words of the catechism, we sinned in him. We fell with him in his first transgression. We share in his fallen nature. We share in the depravity of human nature that fell in Adam in the Garden of Eden. But more than that, we fell in him because he was acting as our federal head and as our representative. All men are equal in that they have sinned, in that all men sinned in Adam. He was the representative, the figurehead of all men, acting in the garden on our behalf. And when he sinned, I sinned. When he sinned, you sinned. All have sinned. And in the fall of Adam into sin, all have sinned. But then, of course, we do have to include not only that fall into sin in Adam, which you and I are partakers of, guilty of. But we have to include our own personal sin. From the day we were born until now, we have been guilty of sin. All have sinned. In our own personal experience, in the past, up until this point in time, we have sinned. We have missed God's standard. We have missed the mark. And this makes us equal with all men in the sight of God. But then you will see that there is another term used here in the verse 23. And there is a difference in the tense that is employed. Here is one of the examples that set before us the lesson that we need to read the scriptures carefully. We need to notice where the tense changes, sometimes where the person changes, sometimes when it changes from singular to plural. A little thing that could be easily overlooked, and yet there often hangs a truth of great importance upon those little changes in the text. All have sinned and come short. Now we move from the past to the present. All have sinned. And all, let's expand and give the meaning of the tense here, all do and continually and continue to come short of the glory of God. Here is a statement that refers to present and continual sin. All continue to come short of the glory of God. There is no hope. There's no hope in our past. Because as we review our past, we have to say, we all have sinned. But there's no hope in the future because we continue to come short of the glory of God. And that's a statement that simply means that we never can live in such a fashion as to live up to the mark, as to live up to the standard, and to come under the approval of the Lord. There never is a point in time. Remember, he's writing here to Christians. Of course, he's speaking about sinners. But all of us have sinned. All of us are in view here. And there never is a point in time where by our own effort and by our own living we can come up to the mark and earn the reward of glory or earn the approval of God. In and of ourselves, all we can say is we come short. We continue to come short. Oh, there is in the heart of a Christian that desire to press on, to go farther, to do more, to be greater, to be closer to Christ, to be more like Him, to strive after the approval of God. That's the desire, the innate desire of the Christian heart. And yet there is the reality that of ourselves we can never live in such a fashion as to merit the approval of God and to earn glory by our own effort. We come short. Sometimes I think that as Christians we will feel that we have arrived, that we've done all that needs to be done, that pride would come into our heart and we'd feel ourselves to be up elevated on a little platform above everybody else, and somehow we have reached the mark. But the reality of the matter is that we have sinned and we continue to sin. We come short of that standard that would bring the glory and the approval of God. Then you will see that he makes the clear statement in this text that all men without exception find themselves in this condition. All men without exception have sinned and do sin. Not one exception. There's not one of us here tonight is an exception to the statement that is made. There is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and all do come short of the glory of God. Look at the verse 9. Here he asks a question. What then? Are we better than they? Who's the we? The we here are the believers that he's writing to. He includes himself. Are we? We have believed Christ. We have trusted in him. But in and of ourselves, are we any better than those who have rejected Christ? Are we better than the religious Jew who has rejected Christ? Are we better than the heathen Gentile who knows nothing about the Savior? Are we better than they? No. In no wise. In no way. For we have before proved, Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now notice the emphasis in the verses that follow. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none. Not one of us in and of ourselves are righteous. We never will be. Never can be. In ourselves, there is not one righteous. And includes us all. Saint, sinner. Not one of us of ourselves righteous. Not one. None that understandeth, verse 11. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Portions like this make you wonder how often God has to repeat something before it actually begins to sink in. How often the Word of God has to repeat a thing. No, there's not one that's righteous. And still in the face of that, men can countenance pride. And they can feel, well, I'm not among that crowd. I'm not in there. I'm better than others. I can please God But in and of ourselves, the Scripture says there is not one, no, not one, that doeth good. There is none righteous, no, not one. Look at the verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There's not one of us in and of ourselves can justify ourselves before God. In and of ourselves, by our own actions, we're guilty. Oh, I know that the Christian, the one who trusts Christ, we're going to come to this in a moment or two, is one who has had the condemnation of the law removed. He is described in Scripture as the saint, as the child of God, but he's still a sinner. It was Martin Luther who said that he had that remarkable privilege of being both a sinner and a saint at the same time. Yes, a saint before God, but in and of himself, just a sinner. A sinner saved by grace, but still a sinner. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 22. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin. And the word that is used there is literally to shut up together. The Scripture has shut us all up together within this description or within this condemnation. We are all under sin. Now many will object that there is a difference. There are those who are like the Pharisee in the parable or the illustration that the Lord gave in Luke 18. He goes up to the temple to pray and he stands before God and he says, Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men. There are many Christians who will be tempted even to pray like that in pride. Lord, I'm not as other men. And they think that they're not as other men because they've made themselves that way or because there's some difference that is inherent in their own ability or in themselves. They forget that it's only grace that has made the difference. But as far as they personally are concerned, apart from Jesus Christ, there's no difference. You and I, apart from the Savior, are just the same as the worst sinner that walks the streets of Penticton. We all have sinned. And apart from Christ, there is nothing to distinguish you or me from that person. To suggest otherwise is to call God a liar. He says there is no difference. He says there's nothing to distinguish anyone. All have sinned and all continue to sin before Him. But then we move on to notice the second area in which the Lord says there is no difference. And we see here in the portion that there is no difference in that there is only one way of salvation. That all who would be saved must come to God in one way. That God deals in mercy with men in only one way. There is no difference made by the Lord from man to man or person to person in terms of how He saves sinners. He deals with all men equally in this regard. For any man to be saved, then there is only one way for him to be saved. And God deals with all men in the matter of salvation on exactly the same basis. There is no difference. And this comes out in the context of the words. Look at the verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. God justifies sinners in exactly the same way in every case. There is no difference made in my case or your case. He works exactly the same way. If he's going to save the greatest sinner in Penticton, he'll save them and he'll deal with them in salvation in exactly the same way as he dealt with you and he dealt with me, because there's no difference. He makes no difference in his condemnation of sin. He makes no difference in his dealings with men in salvation. There is one way to be saved, so there is no difference between man and man, and God deals with us all in exactly the same way. How does God deal with us? What is this unchanging, across-the-board method that God has for dealing with all sinners whom he purposes to save? Well, again, there are two main things that I want you to observe here. The first is from a negative perspective, and it's given to us in the statement there in the verse 20, that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. God has one way of dealing with sinners to save them. And it's not by their own works and their own efforts, working and striving under the commands of the law to secure their own salvation. There is no difference in this matter. There is none, no flesh is justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. The law of God can only exhibit and produce and identify our sin. It cannot produce righteousness for us because of the weakness of the flesh. Not through any fault of the law. The fault is ours. We have lost all ability to produce righteousness by the law. God deals with men across the board, with each individual, with every sinner, in the same way. And there are two things here. Number one, he deals with all men exactly the same, in that there is no way for any to produce their own salvation by the works of the law. Some will argue, you see, that their good works set them apart. They feel that they have more chance of being saved, that they are better in the eyes of God, that somehow even God owes them salvation as they labor and strive and work to obey his commandments. But there is no difference. God does not make any difference in how he saves the self-righteous man and how he saves the sinner that is in the gutter. God only has one way of salvation. Works of the law, moral, upright activities may give a man something to boast of before men, and in the eyes of men may set him apart, but not before the Lord. Even Abraham, we are told in the verse 2 of chapter 4, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath were off to glory. But not before God. Not before God. Abraham had nothing, even though he was a good man, an upright man. His works didn't justify him before God. He couldn't glory in his works before the Lord. Verse 27 tells us that God's way of salvation excludes boasting. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. God's method of dealing with sinners in salvation is the same across the board. And because of that, because there is no difference, there's no room for boasting. No Christian has any grounds to boast of anything before the Lord, because there's no difference. God makes no difference in how he deals with one sinner or another in saving them. They're all counted as equal, those who are without hope and without God in the world. They have sinned. They come short of the glory of God. And the Lord deals with them on exactly the same level in the matter of salvation. But then we observe here that there is a positive statement of God's one way of salvation, how he deals equally with all whom he saves. The only way to be saved is to be justified by faith in Christ's work of atonement. That is God's one way of salvation. There's no other way. There's no difference. There's no difference made. It doesn't matter whether someone is raised in the church, baptized in the church, a participant in the ordinances of the church. It doesn't make any difference. There is one way of salvation. It doesn't matter whether an infant is born into a Christian home. It doesn't matter whether that child is raised in the church and is counted as part of the church. There is no difference. There is only one way for men to be saved. And that's God's way that is outlined here. Now we need to have clear views on this. We need to have clear understanding in this matter. We need, not only for our own benefit, but this will govern how we relate to others, how we look upon them. When we look at others from a spiritual perspective, whether it be our own flesh and blood, or family, or friends, or strangers to us entirely, we have a responsibility to evaluate where they stand before God. Now we know that we cannot know the heart. We do not know the heart. Only God knows the heart infallibly. But we also know that the heart shows itself on the outside, and according to the evidence that is displayed to us, we have a duty and a responsibility to make an assessment of where that person stands with God. Because we have to make that assessment because we have a responsibility to win the lost. If that individual is a sinner, then we have a responsibility to get them to Christ. If we make the assessment that this person is a Christian, we have a responsibility to see to it that they grow in grace, that they are brought into the fold of Christ, perhaps brought into the church, encouraged in the faith. And we have a responsibility to promote their Christian growth. We have a duty then to make that assessment where men and women stand. And here's something that will affect how we make that assessment. We need always to bear in mind that there is only one way in which God deals with men in salvation. And it doesn't matter what marvelous or mystical experiences men will claim and say, I had this experience, I had that experience, and therefore I am saved. We need to keep before us crystal clear in our mind that God has only one way of dealing with men in salvation. There is no difference. God doesn't have one way of saving this person and a different way of saving someone else. There's only one way. And so we go to look upon the world, to look upon our family members, to look upon those who are around us. And we ask of them, have you been dealt with by the Lord in this one way? For if you are speaking of some other way, or some other experience, or some other feeling, or some other thing, you're not saved. You're not saved. For God is only one way. There is no difference. There is no difference made. Oh, that this would be in our hearts. You know, because we give way sometimes to those foolish emotions of the flesh. And especially perhaps when it comes to dealing with our own flesh and blood, we hope against hope that they're right. And we almost convince ourselves that they're right. And yet we need to remember, if they've never been saved in the way that God sets out here, they're not saved. They're lost. For God doesn't make any difference in how he saves one sinner or another. So let's look quickly just at what he does say about this one way of salvation. You'll see that it revolves entirely around the cross work of the Lord Jesus. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Now, his line of thought extends through from the beginning of verse 21. The righteousness of God, not by our own works, is manifested or revealed in the gospel. It's witnessed to by the law and the prophets. It's given to, placed upon all who believe. For there is no difference. God makes no difference in how he deals with sinners and how he justifies them. Verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's God's way of dealing with men. Doesn't matter who they are, what they are, what they've been, what they've done. Here is God's way of dealing with sinners in salvation. You'll see that the death of Christ is central. He is the one, verse 25 tells us, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. He is a propitiation. His death deals with sin. It brings pardon. We have those two words in verse 25, propitiation and remission. The word remission simply means release, liberty, freedom. The captive sinner is brought out of sin, brought out from under the penalty of the law, brought out from being the condemned prisoner. They are pardoned. Their sins are remitted. There is remission through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have that word propitiation. You will know, I think, that it simply means the putting away of wrath. It is the death of Christ, his blood shedding, that reconciles the offended God and the offending sinner. Brings them together, secures peace, and wrath is put away. So you have pardon and you have reconciliation through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's way. There is no other way. This way of salvation is set before men by God. You see how verse 21 says that this righteousness, this justification is set, manifested. It is revealed. How? In the gospel. And it's witnessed to by the law and the prophets. The Word of God sets Christ before us as the only means of salvation, the only way in which God deals with sinners in mercy. There is no difference. It's by Christ or nothing. There is only one way. Look at Acts chapter 4, and you know the words of verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Peter is preaching, and of course he's preaching Christ. He identifies the Savior in verse 10 as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men. There you have God publishing by his word in the law and the prophets, in the gospels, publishing the name of Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's one way of dealing with sinners. There is no difference. The scriptures, you see, bring men down to this one level when it comes to saving grace. There's one way. It's God's way. There's no other way. As I said already, the gospel is the great leveler. It brings men down to the same level. Whether they think themselves high and mighty and moral and great, there's no difference. No difference in our standing before God. In and of ourselves, we are all sinners. But if we are to have peace with God, there's only one way in which God deals with us, and that is through Christ. It is as the sinner believes in Christ. Particularly exercising, verse 25 tells us, faith in his blood, that he is justified freely. By God's grace. That's the way God deals with men. As the sinner exercises faith, He goes outside himself, outside and away from his own works and everything else. And he goes to Christ and he trusts Jesus' blood to pardon his sin. And he trusts the righteousness of Christ to satisfy God's holy demands. He is then justified freely. Look at verse 24. Justified freely by his grace. There's no difference. That's how God deals with all men in salvation. It will be free. It will be a work of justification. Justification simply involves the removal of the guilt of sin. It involves pardon. It involves God counting the sinner or accepting the sinner as righteous for Jesus' sake. You see, I have trusted Christ. I've been saved. But in some sense, I'm still a sinner. I was not given or made perfectly righteous in myself the day I trusted Christ, because if that had been the case, I could never have kept that righteousness. I would have defiled it and polluted it within 10 seconds of being saved, for I continually come short of the glory of God. The righteousness is always Christ's, never mine. It's always His, but it's counted as mine. He, in His own spotless, sinless purity, His righteousness is counted as mine. He can never change. And therefore my justification can never change. The basis of my entrance into heaven can never change. Because my guarantee to heaven is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been justified freely by His grace. God has only one way of dealing with sinners: in mercy. Dealing with men in salvation. All who are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as He is revealed in the Scriptures alone. That's God's one way of dealing with men and women. There is no difference. There are any number of people, and perhaps many of them are known to us tonight, but there are any number of people who feel at liberty to say, well, that's all very well to preach justification, to preach the necessity for faith in Jesus' blood. It's all very well to preach that, but I'm going to go a different way. I feel that if I go to church, it will be enough. I feel that if I live morally and upright, it will be enough. I don't need to get into that blood theology. I don't need to get into the business of justification. The Word of God says there is no difference. God doesn't make any allowances for alternative ways to heaven. There is no difference. He only knows one way of salvation, and that's justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As we talk to those who cling to the idea that there's another way, let these words loom large in our heart and our mind. There is no difference. God doesn't make any exceptions. The principle of equality is one that is rejected and resisted by the natural heart. Men by nature don't like what God says they are. They resist the fact that the Bible says that they are vile and sinful, depraved and fallen and helpless. The great enemy of the human soul is pride. Pride naturally would say, ah, but there is a difference. I'm different. But the gospel sword comes and wounds pride very deeply and says there is no difference. You're just the same. The gospel humbles the heart. We need God's Word to humble our own heart. The Christian can get proud in himself, elevated and inflated notions about what he is and what he's not. The next time we look on the poor, fallen sinner, the next time we go down the main street or some of the other streets of this city and see the poor drunk,
the victim of his own sin, misery, depravity written all over his face and his countenance, just remember there's no difference. There's no difference. But if we're not like that, it's not because of anything in me or you. It's because of the free justifying grace of God. And because there is no difference, if God has saved you and he has saved me, he can save that poor fellow too. Let that be an encouragement to us. I know that in my own heart, my own mind, I'm intimidated by those kind of sinners. We draw back from them. But you know what it is that makes us draw back? We forget the truth of this verse. There is no difference. We've forgotten that. There's no difference. We make a difference. Wrongly, we make a difference. But God makes no difference. And he can save the greatest sinner. Let that be an incentive to us even to reach out, to bring others in under the sound of the gospel, to see them saved. Because he saved me, he saved you, he can save anybody. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for the Savior's sake. Let's bow together in prayer, please.